Here we are, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers gathered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God to faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us remember those who are ill. There are quite a few from our number who are down with the flu. Cassie Rudd has had the old time flu all week, and there are others who have had it, and it's good to see some who've had it back with us this morning. And Willie Broadstreet is still out with it. Mrs. Coachling has a serious cough. If you were to call her on the phone, you'd hear it. And she can cough for a long period of time without stopping. And she told me the other day, I slept all night last night, but the night before I was up, awake all night, coughing. So we need to remember these. And Brother Tom Elliott told us of a friend who has lung cancer, and Fred, and we want to remember him this morning as well. There's plenty of things to pray about. And I visited with Jenny Smith yesterday. What a poor soul. Aching all over, and it's just pitiful, and yet her mind is good. So let's remember those who are laid aside. Good to see Ara out this morning for the Lord's Supper, and then of course there's Mrs. Cooper, and we could go on and on. Let's just pray. O God our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we acknowledge that our only right to enter in is that which is afforded us because of that living hope, having been begotten again from the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. When he arose from the dead, his people rose with him, and we thank you for it. And we thank you that because of that, we have access to thy presence, for he is in thy presence as our great high priest and ceaseless intercessor. We bless you in his worthy name. And we thank you this morning that we can cast our every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care upon you, for you care for us. Your word tells us so. And we have a knowledge of that care, for it has been proven by answered prayer. Now, Father, we ask you to abundantly bless this morning the Word of God. Those names that were mentioned, we pray for Fred, who is coming down with lung cancer. And all we ask on his behalf. Father, we know that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. We thank you that years ago, when Tom himself came down with lung cancer, you preserved him through it, and you preserved him to this day. You do answer prayer. You do hear your people. And we thank you that through all the difficulties of life, we can say, whom having not seen we love. And that one we haven't seen but love is thy dear Son, the one who has satisfied all the claims against us and brought his people into thy presence, and we thank you for it. And now we commend to thee the word and the study this morning. We pray, our God, that what is said will be to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you thanks. Amen. You'll notice the opening words of verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and these other places. Why were they scattered? They were scattered because they weren't wanted. But the second verse says they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. While we might not be wanted by the world or by many others, we are wanted by God, for he has chosen us in Christ. And on your paper, you'll notice, number one, the threefold condition of the believer. We're a sojourner. We're an alien. But more than that, we are the elect of God. And that's not a thing to be proud of. That is a truth that doesn't make you proud. It is a truth that will humble you before the Lord. And the humbling truth of election. And last week we dwelt on the fact that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we saw that foreknowledge is nothing more than foreordination. It is not the fact that God looked down through the ages to see what man would do and then he chose man. No. God was absolutely free in his choice. And Romans chapter 9 teaches us very definitely in the case of Jacob and Esau, the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God said to Isaac, the elder shall serve the younger. So in election, we see the divine wisdom of God. And linked with God's foreknowledge is God's determinate will. For what God knows to be future must come to pass. And we saw this from Revelation chapter 17, how that God will put in the hearts of men to fulfill his will. And he does that because he is God. He is the creator and the great administrator of the universe. But now, look at the working out of election under B on your paper. B on your paper, the working out of election. How does it work? It works through sanctification of the Spirit. That word sanctify and sanctification has the idea of setting apart to make holy. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God did not simply save us to keep us out of the lake of fire. Thank God that he did keep us, and he does keep us out of the lake of fire. But he saved us to make us holy. And a holy life follows being sanctified by the Spirit of God. And we call sanctification of the Spirit divine conviction. Divine conviction. When God begins to work on us, the testimony of Brother Tony Feliciano, if you remember, just a few months ago when he spoke of the hounds of heaven, how they closed in on him when he was in jail in Japan for being in the drug trade between Singapore, Japan, and the United States, and all the other nonsensical things he got involved with because he was rebelling against God. But God worked and worked. And he said, and he called it the hound of heaven, brought him to himself in saving grace. And I remember a man, we were wiring a house, and he was a carpenter. And we were talking about the things of the Lord. He had a very Dutch name, Lottermillich. And he was in the basement. He told me with tears in his eyes. He said, "My family, when we were coming through the Depression, my family was poor, and I stole some chickens to feed my family." And he said, "Before I could come and ask the Lord to save me, I went and made it good. I went back and made right for the chickens I had stolen to feed my family." Conviction of the Spirit. God deals with men. And this is something that's so missing in our preaching today and in our activity. Because we have today what is easy believism. And it abounds everywhere. But you see, this does battle with what we call easy believism. God calls for repentance. And sanctification of the Spirit and repentance go hand in hand. You see, the election is the work of God the Father, if you'll notice B in your paper and little a under it, he says. But divine conviction is that which results in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Election is by God. Redemption is by the Lord Jesus. Conviction is by the Holy Spirit. And we see the three members of the Godhead working on our behalf. And you'll notice C in your paper, the end of election. You have God the Father electing before the foundation of the world. You see the working out of election by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And then we have the end of election, obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ is a very precious truth. You remember when Moses sprinkled the book and all the parts of the tabernacle and the covenant. And you have it in the 24th chapter of Exodus. Let's notice that for a moment. Very little stress is laid on obedience today. Obedience to the Word of God. But when it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, we talk about sprinkling, you know, that we've been, and we sing about the blood of Christ. But where the sprinkling of blood is mentioned in the Bible, obedience is connected with it. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter here. And I'm looking for the word that's a what verse? Oh yes, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient." The sprinkling of the blood and obedience went together under the law. And of course, obedience and the sprinkling of the blood go together with us as a people of God. For Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are brought to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. And when I meet a person, beloved, who claims to be saved and ignores the commands of Scripture, we have every right to put a question mark behind their name as to whether they're truly born of God. For obedience follows salvation. Now, we're at the time of Christmas again. And when, before our Lord was born, the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Matthew 1, verse 21. Why did he tell him that? "For he shall save his people from their sins." He doesn't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. Brother Sutton and I, a number of years ago, we went to visit a family, and I'll tell you, the son had just come home. He had been living in adultery. There was hardly any room for it to sit down. There wasn't any room. She had to put his things off the furniture so there's a spot for us to sit down. She announced to us, in spite of his sin, "Oh, he's saved." Well, I didn't say anything that night because there were others there and I didn't want to embarrass her in front of someone else. But we have to be careful that we don't sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for my mommy tells me so." We have to be very careful. But when I met her and we were just us two, I said, "You noticed the other night, I noticed you told us that so-and-so was saved. What is he saved from?" She said, "Oh, he's saved from hell, first of all." I said, "No, no one is saved from hell, first of all. We're saved from hell, last of all. You see, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Can we trust a God to save us from hell who can't save me from my sins? You see, here's the whole thing. We're elect, and anyone who's around me a little bit knows that I love this doctrine. I love the truth of election. But we've been elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, but it's unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the truth of this comes home to the heart, and we need to take it to heart because it is so important. See, the end of election, this is the obedience. Notice A and B there on your paper under C. This is the obedience of the faith that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Let me read it. That great book of Romans which declares how God justifies the sinner. And when Romans chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In other words, their faith was an obedient faith. And it was given for the obedience of faith. Verse 6, "Among whom ye also are the called of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The obedience of faith. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here we put these truths together in a nutshell. It's amazing where this is written. 2 Thessalonians 2 is a chapter that deals with disobedience, the Antichrist, and those who follow him. And it says God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, we read. That they might be damned, who believe not the truth, in verse 12, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But, here it is, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Oh, what a text. What a text. Now, notice B in your paper. As we think of the obedience of faith, we must ever remember what the blood does for us. We sing about the blood. We praise God for the blood. And we must ever, it justifies us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. We have been justified by his blood. 1 John 1 verse 9, it cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 7 and 1 John 1 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And then it seals to us the blessings of the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 25, in that portion that deals with the Lord's Supper and Paul's explanation of the Lord's Supper. See, it is the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Which covenant seals to the believer all the blessings of God for Hebrews chapter 8? And we just studied Hebrews in chapter 8. It says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. So we have the fact, here are a people scattered according to verse 1, but they are elect of God, they have been sanctified by the Spirit of God, and they are obedient because they are God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the keynote of this epistle is the believer's hope. The hope of the believer. That's the keynote. You'll notice in verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, the keynote of this epistle is a believer's hope. Now, I don't know how you define the word hope, but I have a definition for hope whenever I read it. It's the present enjoyment of the future. To me, that's hope. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, in a series of verses that deal with suffering, it says we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is hope that is seen is not hope. Hope is a present enjoyment of the future, and it's linked with faith. It's a byproduct of faith. Oh, if I only could have more hope. Well, you have to have more hope, you have to have more faith. How do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If we're going to get more faith by getting into the Word of God. This morning, I told David I enjoyed his worship at the Lord's Supper. He quoted Hebrews chapter 10. A word concerning the person of Christ. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. You see, the volume of the book is of the person of Christ. If we love Christ, we're going to love the Word, for the Word takes us to Christ. As Spurgeon said, he takes a verse, no matter where it is, and he runs as fast as he can with it to the cross. You see, lo, I come in the volume of the book. the Word of God. So you want more faith? You've got to get into the book. You want more hope? It's based on faith. I want more hope. Well, I have to have more faith to have more hope. So how do I get more faith? I've got to get into what the book says. And the more I'm occupied with the book, the more I'm occupied with Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of Him. And hope becomes a present enjoyment, not the present bore. We're not bored by the person of Christ, but the present enjoyment of the future. You see, what are we going to have in the future? We're going to have Christ, beloved. And if He's not a joy now, there's something wrong. You don't belong to Him if He's not a joy to your soul. Now, notice, we have been begotten again unto a living hope. Now, the key word here is begotten. God hath begotten us for this hope. The key thought here is begotten. And that word begotten speaks of regeneration. Regeneration. Notice, down at verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Skip down to verse 25, the last verse. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. We have been begotten by the word, and the word endureth forever. Begotten has reference to regeneration. We are being born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the key thought here is, why do I have this hope? I have this hope because it's a result of being born from above. Being born again. That's what it says. We have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But notice, we can bless God for this. Our hearts cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Notice, two in parenthesis on the bottom of the page there. This inheritance is permanent. It is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I was reading Berkeley's translation. I'm going through the Word. I'm reading Berkeley's translation this year. And I was in Hebrews 12 yesterday morning. And in Hebrews 12, where it says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they refused him that speaketh, and then it says, he said, once more I shake not only the heavens, but the earth also. And then he had a purpose, that the things that cannot be shaken might remain. And in Berkeley's translation, I looked at a footnote, and it said this, the things that can be shaken are material. The things that cannot be shaken are immaterial. They're spiritual, which I liked. The things that are incorruptible are spiritual. They'll never fade away. That's why when Paul wrote to the son in the faith, he said, now bodily exercise profiteth for a little while, but godliness is profitable for all things, for the having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. There's something more profitable than a tennis game. Spiritual truth. Spiritual things. In other words, the inheritance is permanent. It's incorruptible. Everything that you know is corruptible. My son said to me last night, did you see the new truck that Woody bought? That's my daughter's husband. Boy, he bought a beautiful truck. And I'd hate to get in it with muddy shoes. I'd hate to get in it with muddy shoes. But the thing is this, it's corruptible. I said to him when he took us for a ride the other Sunday night when he got it. I said to him, Woody, you don't even have a garage to put this truck in. It's not going to look too good after in a little while setting out. He said, yeah, I know it. And it bothered him. He'll probably build a garage. But the whole thing is this. It's corruptible. It's going to fade away. And we can set our hearts on these things. But it's going to fade away. But the inheritance that awaits us as the children of God is incorruptible. And I tell you, in that day, what's most important is that which is incorruptible. Am I building with gold and silver and precious stones? As you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the day shall declare it. Our works are going to be tried by fire. You see, and I wouldn't mind a new truck. I think every man should have a truck. But but anyway, I wouldn't mind one. But you see, you know, it can be burned up. It can be burned up. But that which is incorruptible can't. And our inheritance is incorruptible. Furthermore, it's undefiled. It's not tainted by sin. Most inheritances on earth are tainted by sin. We're going to move on. Notice B, or 3 in parenthesis. The inheritance is certain. Did you notice what Peter said? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. It's not going to fade away. Furthermore, not only will it not fade away, it is reserved in heaven for us, and we are reserved for it. You see, it's reserved for us, and we're reserved for it. We can't miss it. Here's something we can't miss. And number 4, it is the object of a living hope for God's children. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the foundation of that hope. For he said, because I live, ye shall live also. I asked a question in a message the other afternoon at the Tri-State Baptist group, the conference that meets here every second month. And I asked the brethren, I said, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, do you think anybody could have scared him? After Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know, Eugene O'Neill wrote a play about it. And in that play, someone says to him, I'm going to kill you. And he laughs at him. Lazarus laughs at him. And he said, I'm going to kill you dead, D-E-A-D. And Lazarus laughed at him. He laughed in a silly way at him. You see, he couldn't be scared. He knew. He knew what was on the other side. And he knew that Christ had raised him from the dead. And he knew that since Christ has raised him from the dead, what our Lord said to Martha is true. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That resurrection has begotten us unto a living hope. Father, we have been begotten for it. By that resurrection from the dead. I want to tell you something. When Rabbi Zacharias said the other Sunday morning that truth about, that's where I heard it, coming to church. Or, no, I heard it going to Raleigh, that you couldn't, Lazarus couldn't be scared. by anybody. Because the worst thing that anybody can ever do to you is kill you. And if you know what's on the other side, and you know it's a lot better than what you have on this side, for you've already experienced it. You see, Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You see, we have a living hope. You know, we sing occasionally, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, while the billows roll, fastened to the rock, which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Let us turn over to page number 3, and we're going to read verses 6 through 13, where we read in our Bibles, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. It's in that hope that we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll notice the introduction on the top of the page. In our study, we learn that salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time, verse 5, is not a future matter only. We receive the end of our faith, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. We receive the end of our faith. Notice, heaven is not only fully revealed hereafter, but is already possessed. As the apostle tells us, heaviness may minister to it. Out of heaviness may grow such joys as shall be the salvation which is the goal of our hopes. Now let me illustrate that. Have you ever sung that hymn in church? Boy, it just slipped my mind. I want to see my Savior first of all. How does it begin? When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when that bright and glorious morning I shall share, when he's, I'm mixing a couple. But who wrote that? I shall know him, I shall know him. A woman who was blind wrote it. What was she writing about? She was writing about a hope that she possessed now. You see, hell begins now. Heaven begins now. In this life. You see, the person who says, I'm going to live without God, I want my own way, God will say in the future, you wanted your own way, that's what you get. And that's hell. See, hell begins in the heart before it's ever consummated in a home. Heaven begins in the heart before it's consummated in a home. We want more of Christ now, you see. We want him now. And having him, we have hope. And it's going to be consummated in a hope I mean, in a home, in that day, when we see him face to face. Notice the believer's manifold trials, verses 6 and 7. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, we're rejoicing in our hope, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. You see, the word trial and temptation in James chapter 1, they're both the same word in the Greek. Both the same word. How do you know the difference between a trial and a temptation? You see. And the difference between the trial and temptation, the temptation is of the devil. The trial is from the Lord. Well, the trial comes from the Lord to develop us. The temptation is of Satan to devastate us. And what a difference. What a difference. From Satan, it's to devastate us. From the Lord, it's to develop us. Now, it says manifold trials. Now, you know what manifold means. You see, you have two manifolds on a car engine. An intake manifold and an exhaust manifold. You see, you have a number of cylinders in a car engine. If you have an 8-cylinder car, the manifold on the intake, it provides gasoline to the fuel to the various cylinders. And the exhaust manifold, it takes the exhaust from those cylinders. The manifold, in other words, it's feeding many. It's feeding many. It's exhausting many. And we have trials, manifold trials. They vary. But they're from the Lord to develop us and make us more like Christ. Let's pray together. We'll continue next week. Our God and our Father, take this word now. Bless it to every heart. Use it to develop us as thy children. For Jesus' sake, amen.